I want to read like the last three verses in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll go on to the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and tonight we'll be finishing up with the book of Corinthians. And I ask you to pray with me as we go to prayer. I've been kind of suffering all week long with allergy symptoms, it's been pretty brutal, and so just pray the Lord touch me tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we're thankful, Lord God, for your mercies in our life, and we ask God that you will come now, lead us through, Father, this little study of the scripture here tonight, Father, and I pray, Lord, that you'll be with those that are out tonight, and those work and different things that Lord is preventing them from being here. Lord, I know many of them work. Brother Jimmy works, Lord, in the evenings, and Brother Phil's out of town for work, and Brother Will and Brother Todd and so forth. Lord, I pray that you be with them, Lord. I pray for those that are not able to make it due to other physical conditions, dear God, are not able to make it on Thursday nights, Lord, that you'll be with them and speak to them as well, Lord, and speak to us here, dear God. We pray for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, like I said, I wanted to read the last three verses in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians before we go on, because it kind of ties together here what Paul is saying here in the final chapter. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. In other words, I fear when I come, I'm not going to find you the way I would want you to be. He says, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not want. In other words, when I come, you're not going to like how I come if I come and you're not the way that I would that you were. And this will get more clear as we go on. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, turmoils. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I should bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now let's go on to the 13th chapter. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Seek ye a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are no reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the final chapter in these letters to the Corinthian church. And Paul opens this final letter with a warning to them. He's saying that his third visit coming to them is going to be marked with the judgment of Christ. And he's saying that he's given them warning, and he's letting them know if they don't make these things right that he's talked about in the 12th chapter and thereon, that when he comes, he's not going to be lenient. He's not going to be lenient if he finds unrepentant sin. And he says that he is not going to, how does he say it? He says he's not going to spare them, you know. And there's actually in the last two verses of the 12th chapter, there's actually two categories of sin that actually Paul names here. And the two categories are division and immorality. He speaks about their debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and turmoils. All these things going on in the midst of a church leads to division in the church. And so Paul, if you recall back over all of our studies through 1 and 2 Corinthians, this was something that Paul was continuously warning them about. That they would not allow these spirits to come in and get on them and be persuaded and actually cause divisions among them. And then Paul also addresses immorality. He says uncleanliness, fornication, and lasciviousness. And so Paul's pointing these things out, and he's letting them know, I know they're there. And he says, you need to repent of them. And what Paul actually tells them, instructs them, he says, examine yourselves, you know. And he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Now, on Paul's first visit to Corinth, you can find that in Acts 18:11, is when Paul goes there. And he actually founds the church there in Corinth. And he actually stayed there a year and 6 months from the time he founded it. Then his second visit to Corinth actually took place between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul, you get from his writings there that it was actually a painful visit. And so Paul is now preparing to come for a third visit to them. And he's telling them, look, I know you've got some things that are wrong. And there's some things that need to be repented of. There's some things that need to be made right. And he says, and he's saying, I want you to do them before I come. I want you to repent of these things. I want you to clean house. I want you to get these things right before I get there. So that when I get there, the power of God in me can actually be used to edify you instead of bringing judgment on you. And then you recall that Paul says, why does he talk about, he says it's the third visit, and then he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And, of course, this is Paul referring to, actually, in the law of Deuteronomy 19 and 15, where it tells that if there's someone going to bring a witness against someone for committing wrong, that it would have to be two or three witnesses, to come and to bring this, And Paul is letting them know by saying in the mouth two or three witnesses. Now, it's not really known whether Paul was actually referring directly that this is his third visit, or if Paul was referring to he had witnesses from people right there in their midst that had reported what was going on. But Paul is saying what he's establishing is, look, I'm not coming to investigate this. I already know it's there. So when I get there, I'm not coming to do an investigation. When I get there, if you haven't repented, I'm bringing judgment. I'm coming as judge. And so he's letting them know that, and that's why he says, if I come again, I will not spare, And we look at this and we think, well, these are strong words. But the thing about when you look at the Corinthian church, they had a need for a strong leadership, And, a Christian pastor, he has to, for a church, he's got to be a strong leader for that church. He cannot be someone that is a pushover or soft. Of course, the pastor can't be one that actually takes things over to authoritarianism, the Bible warns us against rebellion against the pastor, because he's the highest power is appointed to him in the church, But it's not to rule over the church as a man, of his own wishes and his own agendas. But it's as he holds the office that Christ has placed him in there, for Christ to actually come and bring the leadership through him, And so the pastor has got to, look, friends, it's not an easy thing to get up here sometimes and to say the things that God wants you to say or address the things God wants you to address. The pastor, really, he's a human, he's a man, and a human just the same as you are, And, I can tell you, it is never my desire to offend anyone. It is never my motive to actually offend anyone or actually to come against anyone, But as God has placed a pastor there, he must be willing to say whatever it is God brings for him to say, even in times of correction, think about this, the Bible, Paul deals with the whole thing, and we've went over that at different times about correction, of course, and being chastised of the Lord and all these things and that, and that it's actually the true sons and daughters of God that can endure the correction of the Lord. But being as Paul likens this when he goes over that to, our actual human understanding of it, when it comes to, like, for instance, he says children and sons and daughters and so forth. So you think as parents, when you've got to correct your child, no parent really ever wants to bring the rod to correct the child. But, the Bible has instructed us, if you don't bring correction, what's going to happen is it's going to spoil the child. It doesn't mean like sometimes we think about how we spoil children, especially grandparents, spoil children by giving them things and all this and that. It's not talking about that. That word, when it says if you spare the rod and you spoil the child, means you'll ruin them. Because you as parents, you're correcting and guiding the children. It's actually supposed to be teaching that child how to accept correction. And that's why it's important that you bring the correction right. And I'll tell you, I've made a lot of mistakes as a man, as a father. And there's a lot of learning that I've gathered through experience, that I wish sometimes that I could take everything I've learned and all the experience that I've got and real quickly run back in time and redo some things, you know, and then come back here, you know. But we can't. But what I can do is I can pass on the experience, you know. And that is, you know, for parents, you know, it's you've got to bring the right kind of correction, you know. Don't bring the correction when you're angry, because you're not going to bring the proper correction. And many parents, you know, I'm sure can say, yeah, I've been guilty of that. Correcting in when I was actually upset and angry. Well, if you do that, then there's only one thing to do. You go back and you get Junior or whoever it is and you tell him, look, I'm sorry. I did this wrong. It doesn't remove that what you did was wrong and you need to change, but Mommy or Daddy, you know, we shouldn't have done it this way. And going forward, it won't be that way. But, you know, so Paul, in liking this to the correction, then we can understand it. You know, we excuse me. We don't really enjoy bringing correction to our children. Well, a pastor doesn't enjoy bringing correction to the church either. You know, and a pastor is just as much human as a dad or a mom is. And so a pastor has to be careful that he doesn't let the frustrations get to him when he's got to bring the correction. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you get frustrated about things. And so while you're in private, sometimes you kind of let your frustration out a little bit just to kind of get it out of there so then you can go deal with it right. And so, but, and then Paul is saying here, he says that evidently they sought proof that it was actually Christ speaking through Paul to bring the correction and not just Paul's own self. And so Paul tells him, he said, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking into me, you're going to get your proof. And you know, that as you read through the books of Corinthians, you find there are times where that Paul writes about that sometimes there were brethren that actually they thought Paul was a little weak. You know, as they said when he was there and present, but strong in his letters, you know. And so Paul saying, well, you think that I'm weak, do you? He said, you wonder if Christ speaking. When I get there, you're not going to see that. Christ is going to be working mightily if you don't get yourself right and repent of these things and get these things straightened up in the church. And he's letting them know Christ will be powerful in him. So what he's telling them to do, he gives them actually a challenge, and he's telling them, look, examine yourselves. Look at these things that are going on. Look at your life, you know. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith, he said. Prove yourselves, which means test yourself. And then he asked them the question, said, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you yourself know that Jesus Christ is in you? Can't you look at yourself and see that Christ is in you? He said, look, examine yourself. You should know. Not somebody else telling you that Jesus Christ is in you, but you ought to be able to examine and see, yes, Christ is in me. I've got evidence that he's in me. And that's what Paul's telling them, to examine yourselves, know yourselves. And you know, the thing is, many times people are really, they're more than willing to examine somebody else. They're more than willing to look at, examine, or look on another brother or sister and actually, you know, make judgment or criticism of how they are, where they are and all that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to examine ourselves. Paul says this in Corinthians to the Corinthian church when he's actually bringing to them about the keeping of the communion. He says, so let a man examine himself. Like we come to take communion, we're not standing up here to examining one another, whether one another is worthy or not. We're to examine ourselves. We're not to examine our husband. We're not to examine our wife. We're not to examine our brother or sister standing up here, but we're supposed to examine ourselves. Now, many times there's people that will, they're ready to examine others, but why they want to pick out things on others is because they're wanting to show where somebody else has got some kind of fault that they don't have, so that it makes some kind of a righteousness justification for them, which is no different than the way Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican that came, and the one said, you know, I thank God I'm not like this publican. No, he was worse. But he was measuring it by a way to try to make himself feel like, well, I'm really not that bad. But Paul's saying, examine yourself. Now, what is examine yourself? What does that really mean to the Christian? It actually means to be able to submit to the examination and scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Examine yourself by the word. And the thing about it is, when we examine ourselves, we've got to be honest. And, you know, and not examine ourselves and then ask God to actually reveal to us the things which may be grievous to the Spirit, and ask Him to give us grace to be cleansed from it and freed from whatever it is. So, what are we to look for when we examine ourselves? We're to see if Jesus Christ is in us. But now, how do we do that? It's not by looking for perfection in ourselves. You know, many people think, well, then that means I'm going to be fault-free. I'm not going to be a person that makes mistakes. No, we're still in this flesh. But what you're actually looking for is that Jesus Christ is in you. That there has actually been a work that's took place down in here. And if the work has took place down in here, then you go to Ephesians 4 and 30 and 31, where Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed to the day of redemption, putting off from you all of the malice and all these envies and all this anger and all these different things, putting those things off from you. In other words, bringing this flesh into subjection. Our problem many times as humans is that we let this flesh have a free reign. Something doesn't go right, we get upset about it, and we just go off in the flesh. Let the flesh have free reign. We've got to bridle it, the Bible says. Bridle the tongue. Bridle this flesh. Bring it into subjection. Don't let the flesh go off. See, how do I do that? Well, the thing about it is, why do we get upset and blow off and go off anyway? What is it? Are we throwing a tantrum because things didn't go the way we wanted them to go? Or are we throwing a tantrum because we don't have the control over a situation that we would like to have? Well, the thing about it is, friends, we ain't got no control anyway. It's all in God's hands. And if we come to that realization and realize that every situation, every problem, everything that's going on in our lives, it's all in God's hands and control. And no matter how wrong things seem to be going, if we'll just depend on the Lord, He'll bring it all into line for us. Because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Even the things that look like they're going wrong and bad, they're going to get turned around and work for your good. So you see what God is pointing us at? Look, the key to it all is knowing He's in control. Pardon me. And we trust in Him. Hallelujah. Now I want to read to you something that Charles Spurgeon said. And for those of you who maybe don't know, Charles Spurgeon was a minister. He was a preacher. And Brother Branham actually had spoke of him in things and that, but he was a great preacher. He said, now what is it to have Jesus Christ in you? The true Christian carries the cross in his heart, and a cross inside the heart, my friends, is the sweetest cure for a cross on the back. You understand what he's saying? In other words, our troubles, our trials, our tribulations, our situations, all these different things, that's a cross on your back. He said, but if you got the cross in your heart, that's a sweet cure for all the stuff you got, the loads of this world that you got to carry on your back. And he says, if you have a cross in your heart, Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory, all the crosses of this world's troubles will seem to you light enough, and will easily be able to sustain it. Christ in the heart means Christ believed in, Christ beloved, Christ trusted, Christ espoused, Christ communed with, Christ in our daily food, in ourselves as the temple and palace wherein Jesus Christ daily walks. Now, you remember in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we actually spent a couple of Wednesdays going over that first part of that 12th chapter. Paul talks about that the Lord showed him, he gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he said, he showed me that when I'm weak, that he's strong. But so Paul speaks about this weakness and to them. So you realize Paul, in Paul's mind, if his showing his weakness could contribute to the strength of the Corinthian church, then Paul was willing for that to be that to them. And Paul says there, in the 12th chapter, in the 19th verse of 2 Corinthians, he says, all these things we do, we do it for your edifying. So Paul here, as we look in this 13th chapter, what Paul was concerned with after he says about examine yourselves, what Paul was concerned with was for the Corinthian church to be complete. That's why he tells them, he says, be perfect. He's telling them, be complete. Now, the Corinthian church, you know, we can see from things that Paul writes, they were actually strong in spiritual gifts and personal testimonies. Paul speaks about that in the Corinthians, that this one's got a psalm, and this one's got this one, this one does this gift, and this one's got that gift. And so, but Paul's saying you got all that, but you're not complete. Remember Brother Branham pointing at the Pentecostals, and he said, you know, they had the gifts and all these things and that and the other and that. He said, but they still lacked. And Paul's telling them here they're not complete. You've got those things, but that's not the complete of it. Now, the Corinthian church, they, you know, if you would think of them as like a building. All right, because Paul said Paul wanted to build them up, he said. And so you think of them like a building. They weren't a building with a great foundation and crumbly walls. No, this is actually the way the Corinthian church was when you read through the book of Corinthians. And if you kind of take the analogy and visualize like a building, they were a building that was built, and about two of their walls was up real tall and strong. They had gifts and they had great testimonies and everything, but their other walls weren't even started. They had envies and strives and divisions in their midst. And they had, immorality constantly that Paul would tell them, hey, look, don't allow this immorality in your church. You know, take this young man and kick him out of the church if he's going to be like that. So Paul, he's telling them, look, you need to start building on these other two walls here. You need to be built up. You need to be complete. And then he tells them, okay, then he expresses, he says, now, with all these things said, he said, I'm coming, but I want you to repent before I get there. I want you to make these things right. Get this stuff straightened out in the church. Get all this stuff straightened out so I don't get to deal with that when I come. So when I come, I don't want to see you like that. I want to see you the right way. So that when I come, you're not going to see me the way you don't want to see me. Means I'm coming with judgment and I won't be sparing you. But you want to see me come to build you up and be and for your edification, then get this stuff cleaned up. Get it straightened out. You know, there was many times you hear things that Brother Branham says in the message and from testimonies and that there was times, you know, Brother Branham had stepped down from being pastor of the church there in Jeffersonville. And he brought Brother Orman Neville in to be the pastor. And then Brother Branham was feeling led at that time, you know, to go out to Arizona because God wanted to meet with him. God wanted to show him things. God wanted, you know, to open the seals and all these different things. And he says, when God opens these things up, he tells him in 1962, he says, when God opens these things up, he says, I'll come back here and preach them first. But while he was gone, many times there was things that would uprise in the church. And one of the things that happened a few different times was there was a thing that would rise up amongst that group, and they would decide, we don't want Orman Neville as our pastor. We're going to claim William Branham still as our pastor. So they would oust Brother Neville from being pastor. See that spirit back then? That thing didn't die. And then Brother Branham would come back, and when Brother Branham come back, he would say, oh, no, no, you can't do that. And he'd put Brother Neville right back in there as pastor. And he'd have to come back and straighten all this stuff out. So Paul's saying, look, get your act cleaned up before I get there. Because if you don't, I'm not going to come and be sparing. I'm not going to be easy about this. I'm giving you warning now in a letter before I come. And this is my last letter. And then I'm coming. And when I get there, you know, it's up to you what you're going to do right now of what my visit's going to be about when I get there. And then Paul concludes the letter with an exhortation. He tells them, farewell. Be perfect, or be complete, as we said. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be complete. That was Paul's prayer. That was what his desire was for the Corinthian church. And in order for them to be complete, Paul was telling them, you know, examine yourself and get these things right. And, you know, as Christians, in to be, like I said, it takes being honest with yourself. And the thing is, we shouldn't excuse or neglect certain things in our life, or excuse certain behaviors that we have by saying, well, that's just my weak point. One time years ago when I lived in Germany, I had the radio on, and I was listening to a preacher on the radio. And this preacher gave this analogy. I mean, this has been over 30-some years ago, but I can remember it. He gave this analogy, and it really stuck with me because, you know, I guess the way my mind works and my memory works and things, sometimes I connect it with, and I can see where I was at on the Autobahn driving when this was on the radio. And there was this one space, location there, where there was something wrong with the road. Now, you know, over there on the Autobahn, you know, at least back then, I guess it's still the same today, you know, there was no speed limit. You know, only when you got around certain areas where it was around certain towns and things like that would they have you reduce speed in that. But out on the open Autobahn and all that, you know, it's just as fast as your car would go, that's how fast you could go. And I always told everybody, I said, they asked how fast you drive. I said, MPH. What it was, I put my gas pedal all the way down, and the needle, but had a round speedometer, and the needle would go all the way down past the last numbers, and would go down where it said MPH, and the needle will set right there on P. So I had no idea how fast I was going. But there was this one spot in there, you know, where you had to slow down, and they had some signs up that there was a bump there in the road. And you know, I lived there about 3 years in that, and that bump never did get fixed. And that, to me, just boggles my mind because it doesn't seem typical of all the other roads that I knew in Germany. But anyway, I heard this preacher on the radio, and he was actually bringing an analogy about something just like that. And he says, a lot of people, he says, they got Christians, they got something wrong in their life. He says, and they do like many times the road crews do out here in the counties and different things. He said, they put up a sign that says, bump. You know, and he says, and they never fix it. He says, and they got something wrong in their life, a bad behavior or something like that, so they just put up a sign and say, well, that's my weak part, that's my bump. And he said, the thing about you need to do is get the crew out there and fix that thing and get rid of the sign. And many times, and you know what I'm talking about, sometimes you get around people and say, oh, yeah, forgive me, that's just how I am. Well, quit being that way. Oh, yeah, forgive me. I guess I'm just like my grandfather. Well, if he was wrong, you're wrong. You need to get right. He may be dead, but you're still here. Get right. Don't be that way. Be of good comfort, Paul says. Be of one mind. Live in peace. What's the important thing about this? Paul is pointing at that at least partially the power of these things is partially in our hands to be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. You know, oftentimes people think that, you know, we think that our comfort and being of one mind and our being at peace with others is dependent on them. No, it depends on you. You can't control them. And the thing about it is, friends, look, we need to let God worry about them and us just take care of ourselves. It's not our duty to go around and straighten our brother and sister out. Let God do that. Now, of course, yes, God, as I said earlier, he does do that through bringing correction. He spoke through the pulpit. And sometimes it happens back there in that back room. But, you know, you know, that's because God's placed somebody that he can work through to do that. But the thing about it is, friends, that burden isn't on all the people of the church. In other words, you know, the old saying, I remember it was too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I know that's probably not a politically correct statement anymore, but you know what I mean by it. I'm sure you're familiar with that phrase. We got to have some followers, you know. And friends, look, we're not following me, but as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So Christ is actually the one we're following. You know, we're not following a man. We're following Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus Christ does work through man. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. I ask for you to pray for me. I would really like the Lord to touch me from these symptoms and things I'm suffering from before I got to go speak over there on Sunday. It's rough dealing with these things, you know, when you're trying to sleep at night. When you get older, you know, when you're young, you go to bed, you shut your eyes, you go to sleep, and you don't wake up until the crack of dawn. When you get to be my age, especially us men, you know, we're up 2 or 3 times during the night, you know. And every time you get up, you come to get back into bed, you know, and if you got some kind of symptoms and stuff like this going on, why, you got to hack and cough and blow and sneeze and all this kind of stuff before you can get yourself laid back down. It's just terrible. It breaks your sleep all up so just remember me in your prayers, and I'll be praying for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service tonight, Lord, and for this little study of the Word, dear God. And we thank you, Lord, for these studies, Lord, 1st and 2nd Corinthians that you have took us through, dear God, over the last, it's almost been like a year, God, that we've been preaching and studying on these two books, Lord. And I pray, dear God, as you lead me into the next bit of study that you're pulling me toward, dear God, that you will, Lord, I know you'll bless us in that as well. But I thank you, dear God, for all that you've taught us in these scriptures, dear God, and the doctrine that you've laid in and the counsel and things, Lord, and it's been invaluable, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll bless your people tonight, Lord. And as those, Lord, that have got work tomorrow, be with them, dear God. Those that maybe are out of town for work, God, that will be traveling back in maybe, Lord, later tomorrow or the next day, Lord, be with them, watch over them, bring them back safe, dear God. I pray for the service coming here on Sunday that you'll be here. Anoint Brother Phil, bless the service, dear God. I pray for the service that you will have me in, Lord, over in Dyersburg, Lord, that you'll bless there and help me to be a blessing to the people there, we pray. And we give you praise and glory and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Through it all.
you take his word, Lord.